this. Now they time for a question. Shafiq, inshallah, Allah barik fiq. Now it's time for the questions, inshallah. And the questions are going to be... Akhuna Kairu wants to ask a question. Inshallah, Azzawajal, bi'idhnillah. I also have a question. Inshallah, Azzawajal, bi'idhnillah, Rabbil Alameen. My first question, and if I may, the question is going to be like this. The question is going to take to be asked 1 minute at most, and the answer is going to be 3 minutes. Are you with us, Mr. McCain? You're going to respond to the question, and then Brother Wissam is going to respond also for the question. Mr. McCain, if you're with me, please type one. Okay, great. Now, you emphasize in your third... This is my question now. You emphasize 3 minutes to answer the question. You're going to take like probably four or five questions at most. If you can take more, you can take more. Okay, great. Now, you emphasized in your first, in your third segment, that God is a savior, and Jesus is a savior. And you said that there's no other savior except Jesus, according to Paul's teachings. However, if you open to the book of Kings, and you said that Brother Wissam did not answer it, he answered it, but he probably did not pay attention to what he said. Second Kings, if the brothers can so much entertain us and type, put on the verses, Second Kings, chapter 13, 1 through 5. Second Kings, chapter 13, from 1 to 5. الملوك الثاني نعم بالإنجليزية يا أخوة الله بأيديكم. In 3 and 20th year of Josh, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. Here's the question. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Here we see that God sent Israel a savior. We have another savior. If, on the virtue that no one is a savior but God, then this person that was sent to Israel to save them, must be another God. Your comment, please. 3 minutes.
Yes, thank you, Fonzie. I appreciate the question. And it's a very good question, and I think it's an honest question. Now, why does God, in this book of 2 Kings, speak of giving Israel a savior? Well, at times in the Bible, God would, for instance, in the book of Judges, Israel would come under oppression. And normally, they came under oppression from a foreign power because of their sins, because they were not worshiping God in an honest way, but they were involved in idolatry. And so God would allow a foreign land to invade them, and they would be in submission to them, but then God would raise up a judge. And it's the same idea here. Now, when it says he gave Israel a savior, in this case, as well as in the book of Judges and in other places, when God raised up men such as Moses to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, they are pictures that are teaching spiritual truth that point to the Savior, the Messiah, who will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But these instances are confined to their context, and the context here is that there was a deliverer that enabled Israel to come out from under the Syrian bondage. It has nothing to do historically with this being a savior from sin, with rescuing men from eternal damnation. And when God says in Isaiah 43:11 and elsewhere, such as Hosea 13:4, that he alone is savior, that has to do with the fact that he alone will be the salvation for his people, for the elect of God. It does not mean, it has nothing to do, for example, with this kind of situation. God is speaking of saving people from hell, and Jesus is that Savior. That's a very clear parallel in the New Testament, where there could be instances like this that teach and point to Jesus, but in themselves they have nothing to do with the atoning work of delivering people from being under the wrath of God. But thank you for that question.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Excuse me, sir, you contradict yourself. I would like you to listen to the debate again, and you said clearly, and everybody heard you, that God is the only Savior. There is no Savior beside God. And you said Jesus is God because Jesus is Savior, and God mentioned in Isaiah, He is the only Savior. And now the brother gave you a verse from the Old Testament. There is another Savior. So now we will say now that the word or the title Savior is not indication of divinity. The first thing. Second thing, you said again that God the only Savior, because God the only one can give us salvation. So now you're telling us in clear English or in plain English that God Almighty died on the cross because God, the only one, can give us salvation. Again, we go to the same circle again. God cannot die. God is eternal. God cannot die. God is everlasting. If Jesus died on the cross, then he is not God. Mike is yours, amen.
Thank you, Brother Wissam. Thank you, Mr. McCain.
Assalamu alaikum. Actually, please think I take the mic. I think I've recognized here. And go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I have a question. I'll take the administration for a short while. I'll give it first actually to Brother Cairo 56. I'm aware he's ready for a question. So, Brother Cairo 56, can you hear me, please? Oh, Brother Cairo 56, the mic is yours. Can you put your question, please? Thank you very much, Brother.
شكرا يا أخي العزيز. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Mr. C.J. McCain, our distinguished guest, you are welcome among us. First of all, we're going to quote a verse from Amos 3:7, which says that the Lord God does not do anything except he declares his secrets to his servants. Okay? Now, my question is, all these, the Jewish nation, when Jesus was born, okay, were they expecting, the second head of the Trinity? Is this what they were expecting? And before even Jesus was born, were they expecting God or a God to be born for them? Or what were they expecting exactly? Because you quoted from the book of Revelation, and we all know that from the book of Revelation is mostly quoted from Daniel. And there is no indications in Daniel that explains anything that God will come in the flesh or anything. And mostly you were quoting from Paul, from the letters that Paul wrote. Is Paul is the only one who had the wisdom to understand that Jesus is God, or Jesus is a God? So here is my question. Did the Jewish nation understand that the second head of the Trinity was born when Jesus was born? And just to let you know, Mr. McCain, that a little less than a month ago, I was a Christian, and because of all the question marks that there are in the Bible, I embraced Islam, alhamdulillah. So please, if you can answer my question, I would thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, akhi al-habib. Mr. McCain, I'm sure you've heard the questions clearly. Could you kindly respond to the question? Thank you very much. Mic is yours.
Yes, I'd be glad to. Thank you. Now, Israel, just because they were Jews and they were corporately or outwardly the people of God, the ones God was dealing with, the prophets came through Israel. The Messiah would come through the bloodline through Israel. He would be born into the nation of Israel. But just because of that, it does not mean that they were saved people. Actually, at times in Israel's history, we read that even though there could have been a million or more people, yet the statement is made that God says he has reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And this is typical of Israel and also of the church, that not all who profess to be Christians are truly, in their heart, born-again Christians. You see, many people join up, and I'm afraid if you were a professing Christian and now you have gone to Islam, that there was never any change in your heart, and that's a very common condition of many in the church. That's why the church is in such sad shape worldwide, because many of those that profess to be Christian are not truly born-again people. They're just like anyone else in the world. They've never experienced salvation. God normally works through a remnant. He works through a small portion of the whole, and that's how he's continuing to work today. But so when Jesus came, I'm sure that many in Israel did not understand the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh, and this is why when Jesus would say, let's see, in John 5, he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," that the Jews sought the more to kill him, in verse 18, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so they failed to understand, and they thought he was a blasphemer, because he did make statements that indicated he was God. However, the true believers, like Simeon, Anna, Mary, John the Baptist, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and so forth, would understand this teaching. They realized that God raised up a horn of salvation, that this was God in the flesh. And it's the same today. It's the same today. Only true believers will be able to comprehend in their hearts this truth. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mr. McCain. Thank you for your response. Brother Wissam, it's your turn, please. Thank you very much, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With all respect to you, this is not the answer of the question. He asked you very specific question. He asked you, are the Jews was waiting for God manifested in flesh? Are the Jews was waiting for the second birth of Trinity? During the Old Testament, mentioned that the Messiah will be God manifested in flesh. The Messiah will be died on the cross. The Messiah is part of Trinity. Where is Trinity in the Old Testament? with all this, he did not answer the question. He did not. I'm sorry, you go around the question, but he did not answer the question. Actually, the Jews, and Jesus himself, when they asked him about the first commandment, did he say, the first commandment, I am God, I am part of Trinity? In the book of Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes, the scholar of Jews, came and had the words of reasoning together, and receiving that, he had answered them, well, ask his word as Jesus Christ. What is the first commandment of all? What Jesus replied? Did he say the first commandment of all, I am God? Did he say the first commandment of all, I am part of Trinity? No, he said, he quotes from the Old Testament, Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is misconception over here, or let's say a lie. There is a lie by the writer of the book of John. A big lie. Big, fat lie. How is that? And you just quote this. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Pay attention, everybody. 5:17-18. Listen to this. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, my Father. Okay, listen now. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay? Now, the writer of the Gospel of John claimed that when Jesus said, I am Son of God, I am co-equal to God. I am equal to God. But the Jews, they understand, when you say, I am the Son of God, then you equal to God. This is a big, fat lie. I would like you to give me one verse from the Old Testament. The Jews said, when you say, I am the Son of God, you make blessing to God. And you make yourself equal to God. Second, in the book of John, the same book, chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus was talking to the Jesus 41. Jesus was talking to the Jews. Listen to this. 8:41. Listen. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we do not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Our Father God. We have one Father, even God. Now the Jews themselves said, the Father is our God. Is the Jews now doing blasphemy? Is the Jews now making himself equal to God? Is the Jews telling us, we are the our God? They're just telling us, we are gods. No, they're not. So now, there's a big fat lie from the mouth of the writer of John. He claimed that when you say, I'm the Son of God, which is understand, you are equal to God. But the Jews themselves said, we are the Son of God. Second, now in the book of Luke, look over here. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you, while I walk yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. I'm telling you, I can debate you, there is absolutely no prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. Now, let's see here now. Jesus said, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus, listen here. This is a quotation from the Old Testament, quotation. Thus it is written, and thus it is behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. I challenge any Christian, any earth, including the God himself, to give me this verse in the Old Testament. Again, quotation from the Old Testament. I said unto them, thus it is written in the Old Testament. What it is written, this is a quotation, and thus it is behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. It's not existing. There is nothing about Jesus in the Old Testament. Absolutely nothing. That's what the Jews do not recognize him. Mark Jordan.
Thank you very, very much, Brother Wissam. You gave taken an extra minute, as I'm aware, so I have to give our guest an extra minute in the next question. If you don't mind me, I have a question, Brother. So our honored guest tonight, Mr. McCain, I have this this question to you, please. In Isaiah 44:24, it says, "This is what the Lord says. You Redeemer who formed you in a womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, etc., etc. I am the Lord and there is no other." Now the question is, Mr. McCain, it's a simple question. Why was Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, not willing to make such a statement? Why? What was the problem? Why was he so shy? Was he shy? Why did he not make it so clear to everybody that nobody can ever make a mistake about it? Would God be so, I mean, as you can see, so clear in the Old Testament. Why is it so dim? Only St. Paul seems to know the facts. The mic is yours, please. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you. And I appreciate the question. And you see, God, Jesus has answered us, but if we do not want to recognize his answer, and some people, they just do not want to admit what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very plain and very clear as it lays out the truth that Jesus is God. You can't read it without finding that information in many, many places, and so people try to get around it, and they try to read things into various statements in order to avoid that truth. Now, Jesus is the one who said he is the great, who said before Abraham was, I am. He is the one who we read in Psalm 45, and you have to keep in mind the whole Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word. It says in verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Now this is picked up in Hebrews 1, and it says there in Hebrews 1, "Unto the Son it is said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Well, what about the book of Revelation? Paul didn't write the book of Revelation, and by the way, you know, that's a totally wrong idea to think because something is written in the epistles that Paul wrote it. We have to keep in mind God is the author of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so God is the moving force who moved prophets of old to declare these things. And in the book of Revelation, God moved the apostle John to say in chapter 1, verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, I would truly like to see everyone here honestly deal with this verse. Why does God write unto God and his Father? How is it possible that God has a Father? Well, it's possible because Jesus is God. And Jesus never denies this. When Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God," there's no rebuke. There's no correction. When the Jews took up stones to stone him because he made himself equal to God, There's no explanation. "No, I didn't mean that. I'm not saying I'm God." There's none of the kind, because he is God. He is God, and everything we read in the Bible points to this truth. And why is it, if I might ask a question. Why is it in Genesis chapter 1 when God is creating man? Why is it, why, first of all, is the name God Elohim, which is plural, and why do we read in Genesis 1, I believe in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And why is it the Bible says in Isaiah 7 that his name will be Emmanuel, God with us? Why is it we read in Isaiah 9 verse 6, unto us a child is born, and he will be called the mighty God, the everlasting Father? What explanation is there? You see, if you don't like the explanation, then you say, well, the writers are in error. There's a mistake. And you can't do that. The Bible is the authority. The Bible is the supreme authority. And the Bible, everywhere we look, indicates Christ is God. Now, you can deny it, and you can continue to avoid this truth, but as I indicated earlier, then you're going to one day have to deal with the judge of all the earth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank you. I do appreciate that question, and now I'll give up the mic.
Thank you very much, Mr. McCain. Brother Wissam, it's your turn, please. Jazakallah. Tafadhal.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. With all respect to you, Richard Chris, you misquote the verse, and I think you did it intentionally. You misquote the verse, and you did it intentionally. Why? First, you said Revelation of John chapter 1, verse 6. Right? And this is wrong. It's not verse, I'm sorry, verse 6, yes, you correct 6. But you said what? You said God and his Father. God and his Father. No, no, no. It's not like that. Look, one. First translation of, I can get you 20 translation. It said, he's God. He's God and his Father. And he made us king in a bit to his God and his Father. So you misquoted intentionally. This is the first translation, AMT. Second translation, American Standard Version. And to his God and his Father. Third translation.
Okay.
The basic English translation. Again, same thing. His God and his Father. I can give you 20 translations. All of them said the Father is God. But you said, you must quote intentionally. You said, and God is Father. None. And to his God and his Father. Third. Second, actually, with all respect to you, your beliefs is without evidence, is without proofs. An explanation is not a proof, is not evidence. You explain to us. No, we want clear statement from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am God, and with all respect, you failed. Not because you failed, because Jesus never said that. It's not in the Bible. Jesus never said, I am God. Jesus never said, I am God manifested in flesh. Second, you said Jesus is God because he said the word, I am. I am. That he is God. Now, I would like you to go to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. You found the beggar said, I am. Can you say the beggar is God? He said, the word I am. Then he is God. So, now you quote from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And everybody knows, and all the Christian scholars agree, that the author of the book of Hebrews is unknown. Nobody knows who is the writer of the book of Hebrews. As I respect again, your beliefs is like the Hindus. The Hindus believe that the cow is God. With all respect, ask them, can you give me evidence, proof that the cow is God? They will tell you that you cannot believe the cow is God without the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Nobody can believe Jesus is God without the Holy Spirit. Beliefs without evidence. Blind faith. Mike Joseph.
Thank you very, very much, Brother Wissam. I'm not too sure now if it's possible for us to have more questions. Are you, Brother Wissam, and is our guest willing to have more questions, or shall we just close this session for tonight? I'm not really sure about the agreement. It's up to our guest. Mr. McCain, may I ask you kindly, you are willing. That's great. Thank you very much. I have Brother Dr. Jamal Abu Muhammad. Can you hear me, Brother Jamal? Brother Jamal, I have a strong feeling that you have a question. I know that you are always ready with a question. Can you hear me, Brother Jamal Abu Muhammad? Well, it may be wrong for me then. Let me start from the turn. Tayyib, I have a brother asking for the mic. A brother, Skydriving Glover, the mic is yours. You, put your question, please.
Thank you very much, brother. So, please, Juan, shall I confess? Thank you very much, and welcome our dear friend, EPF. Okay, the question will be that, actually we hardly can understand what the Christians are trying to tell us, that Jesus or the Son, the God that appears in flesh, is not as great as the Father, okay? And when you answer any Christian friend, why is that, and he said that, because Jesus came just to die for us, so he got adopted to. If he was not the Son, he would be just equal to the God and as great as the God, because they are one. And the question is, after this life, the question is, after this life, in first letter to Corinthians, and here's the verse, okay? And when all things have been put under him, then will the Son himself be under him who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. I'm asking, it's not in the life. This verse is not talking about the this life. It's talking about the... لا أخي لا أخي أنا نزلت النص بالإنجليزي يا مين هذا سام أخون
أخي brother you haven't put your question. I don't know what to talk to you. You should just make your question clearly. Put your question as clearly as you can. The text is on the screen. Just put your question clearly, please. Thank you very much. Try again.
He just got disconnected, but I under his question, I will rephrase it to him. He said, if Jesus is God, why in the last day, the day of judgment, in the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 15:28, it says, and we all things shall be subdued unto him. Yeah. Then the Son also himself be subject unto him. It means be subject to God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God by himself, the Son is subject to God. How you can explain this to us? Where is the Trinity in the last day? God, the mic is just gone.
Thank you very much, Brother Wissam, for explaining. Mr. McCain, the mic is yours.
Yes, thank you. And we know this, that in the Godhead, and the Bible says that in Jesus dwells the God, all the Godhead bodily, and within the Godhead, Jesus is the one who would be entering into the human race and would take the sins of his people upon himself and would suffer and die. And also in doing this, he would subject himself, and this is all part of his humiliation, the demonstration of his great humility. He would subject himself to his own law, and he would place himself under the law, because that is where men are found. We are born under the law. And so Christ did this, and that's why from time to time we read this this chain of command almost in the Bible, as we read that the Father gives to the Son and so forth. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read verse 25. It says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So there is going to be this glorious time when this world is no more, and the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to, as it were, make a presentation to the Father of all those he redeemed, all that he came to save, and everything has been placed under Christ's feet, and now in the final act of demonstrating this glorious chain of command, Jesus will place all under the Father's feet. Now, that's as best as I can understand it as I read it at this point. It's not to say there's not more to know and more to learn, but that's about as probably as good an answer as I can give at this point.
Thank you very much, Mr. McCain. I take it that you finished your question. Right, brother, we stand. Mic is yours.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, you answered very well. You said there is a chain of command, and in the last day, Jesus will give the power and the authority to the Father, because the Father is greater than the Son. Because the Father is God. Jesus is not God. How come in the last day, and he telling us for 1 hour now, that Jesus, the one who will judge us, he will judge us, but in the last day, he will be subject, subdued to God Almighty. It's very clear statement that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is not equal to God. Jesus is not equal to God. That the Father alone, he is God. And he will all things, shall be subdued unto him. The Son, the one who could him God, the one who could be equal to God, also be subject, himself, be subject unto him, to God Almighty, that both all things under him, that God may be all in all. And you really said it correctly when you said there is a chain of command. And the path of the ladder is God the Father. Jesus is not equal to God. You are right. Mike is yours, Edmund. Edmund, please, can you give the mic to Brother York? Brother York was a Christian and he converted a few days ago. Him and his wife. Please give him the mic. Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
Thank you very, very much, Brother Wissam. Brother York, can you hear me, Brother York? If you put one for me, if you can hear me, please. Brother York. Why is there no response from... Yeah, Brother York, the mic is yours, please. Put your question.
Okay, thank you. Hello, Mr. McCain. You're welcome here. I want to ask about if I would enter the kingdom of God just with faith, or I must do good things. I hope that my question is clear. I repeat, if I will enter the kingdom of God just with faith, or I must do a good things. Thank you, and God bless you.
Okay, thank you very much for that question, and it's an excellent question. How do we become saved? How are we going to avoid the damnation of hell? And the Bible is very clear. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." And that means we cannot keep the law of God in order to get right with God. And this was the problem with the Jewish nation They thought if they kept the sacrifices, they thought if they kept the Sabbath day holy, and command here or there, particular ones that were pleasing to them, that this would be their justification. This was their righteousness. And yet, observing the sacrifices or keeping any law has never, ever saved one person. We are not justified by the works of the law. Well, how then can we be justified? It goes on to say, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an important distinction there. Notice it doesn't say by the faith in Jesus Christ. It says by the faith of Jesus Christ. And the distinction is that we cannot believe of ourselves. The teaching today, the common teaching in churches, which are not faithful to the Bible, is they try to get people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him. However, that in itself won't save anyone. We must be saved by the work of Christ, which shows His faith. Jesus had to die for us. We have to be one of God's elect. And then God will bring His word into our hearing, and we will become saved, because Jesus is our justification. The justification by faith is not our faith, but it is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, and let me finish the verse, Galatians 2:16, even, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If anyone is thinking that they're keeping the law and satisfying God and pleasing God, they're in total error. There's no way God is pleased, because the Bible indicates you can keep the whole law, we read in James, in the Epistle of James, and yet if you offend in one point, that is, you committed one little sin, you're guilty of all, and you will end up in hell, lest you find the Savior. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mr. McCain right now proved to us without a doubt that the religion all the Christians and the holiers follow is not the religion of Jesus Christ, it's the religion of Saint Paul. And I will prove it right now. He quote verses from the letters of Saint Paul, said that we are saved by faith, not by works. And also, in the book of Rome, chapter 3, verse 26, it says, hold on a minute, just 1 minute please, let me get the verse, 327, I'm sorry, 327, it says, where is Boston? Then it is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And now I would like you to go to the letter of Ephesus, chapter 2, and pay attention everybody please. Verse 8 and 9. It says, for by the grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of works, indeed, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Saint Paul is telling us that you go to heaven, you are eternal life, not by good deeds, only by faith in Jesus Christ, because it's the gift of God Almighty. Now, I would like you to go to the book of John, chapter 5, verse 28-29. Marvel not at this Jesus Christ said that, for the hour is coming, the day of judgment,
in which all that are in the gates shall hear his voice, very essentially, and shall come first they that have done God into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of diminution. You heard me, preacher? Again, and shall come first they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and that they have done evil unto the resurrection of the nation. Paul said, no deeds, no works at all, only faith. But Jesus Christ said, we shall stand in the last day, the day of judgment, by what we did in our life in earth, and shall come first that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into resurrection of diminution. Now it's very clear. When I tell any Christian, the religion now, right now, is not the religion of Jesus Christ, it's the religion of power. That's why French encyclopedia and American encyclopedia said the religion of Christianity right now is the religion of Saint Paul, and they said also Paul is the real founder of Christianity today. Mike, it's yours, Edmund.
Thank you very, very much, Brother Wissam. I cannot hold myself from reading the verdict of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, in front of me as well, if you allow me. When the man came in Matthew 19:16, asking him, how do I get eternal life, Master? And he answered, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered, the greatest commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So anyway, we leave that question, we move on. I don't know who to give. Shall I go to the, by turn now? Oh, Brother Jamal, are you here? I've seen you here. Do you want to put a question, Brother Jamal? Brother Jamal, are you, do you want to put a question, or shall we just go by turn? I'm not sure. Are there any Christians, any Christian guests here? Okay, Brother Jamal is ready. Let me just find out if there's any Christian guests in the room who are interested to put questions. Is there anybody, any of our guests? Yes? I'm aware that there's somebody. Right, if there's anybody, please pick the mic, please. Mic is yours, whoever. I didn't see the name, but please put the question. Right, Halawala 1. Please put your question, please.
Hello, how are you doing, Mr. McCain? We're happy to have you in the room. You mentioned during the debate about that certain number of people are going to go to heaven. First, what is that number, and how do you know that you're going to be one of them? So, like, what is it, 140,000, 144,000? Is that what you're trying to say? Would you please explain or elaborate on that? Thank you.
Thank you very much, brother. Mr. McCain, I hope you've heard the question. It's not a complicated one. The mic is yours, sir.
Yes, I did. Thank you. I really appreciate that question. And you see, the problem is that we have sinned. All men have sinned. And so we are all guilty before God. And our punishment is eternal damnation. And when we sin, we have become spiritually dead. And so the gospel could go out into the world, and the cry could be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and none will believe. Now, God makes a point of stressing this in Romans 3. He says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Now, by the way, that would also apply to Mr. Wissam's statement of those that will enter into heaven by doing good. Well, the Bible indicates none do good. No, not one. not one individual does good in God's sight, that it is to be perfect without sin. And so we are all spiritually dead. We are spiritual corpses, and none of us seek God. None of us want God on his own terms. Yes, true, men develop religions, men develop ways of getting right with God on their own terms, and so you have the Hindu based on the truth of the Bible. However, on God's terms, none will seek him, none therefore will become saved. And so God determined before the foundation of the world to elect a people for himself, and these people will come from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. There will be individuals from all the nations of the earth. It will be a few in this generation, a few in that generation, one over here in this little town, some in the big city. They'll be from all the different parts of the earth. They'll come from the Middle East. They'll come from America. They'll come from China, everywhere. And they are elected to salvation, which means that God is going to send forth his word, and it's his word that will do the work, and these people will be drawn irresistibly by the word of God. They may even at first totally reject it. It might be abhorrent to them, but they will be helpless because God, when he says that he will draw men, and he says that in John 6 to himself, it is a word that means he will violently take them by force against their will. And then these people will become Christians of totally no action or result of their own. It is the work of God who has saved them. Now, God, what is the number? Well, God does use the figure of 144,000 in Revelation, but that's only that's a symbolic number. It's figurative. It's indicating the fullness of all that he intends to save during the church age. And it's not an actual number. That number, no man can know. We do know that God promised to Abraham his seed would be as the stars of the heaven for multitude. We read in Revelation 7, during the Great Tribulation, which we are currently in, God intends to save a great multitude that no man can number. And so we don't know. We know it's a great many people, the sum total of all humanity. It could be 50 million. It may be 100 million. But when we look at the total number of those that have lived, and there may be by the end, say, 13 billion, we know we're approaching 7 billion now, and perhaps in time past, several billion have already lived. So by the end of the world, maybe 13 billion people would have been born. Well, 100 million out of 13 billion is a very small remnant, and that's what God deals with. There's still many billions of people that will be judged and found guilty because we're all sinners, and if you've not been saved, well, you have no Savior, you're going to have to answer for your sins, and you'll always be found guilty. God only will be, his wrath will only be appeased by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But thank you very much for that excellent question.
Thank you very, very much, Mr. McCain. Brother Wissam, I hope you can hear me, Brother Wissam. Are you still with us, or I didn't see you close by? Yes, Brother Wissam, the turn is yours. Talk about that.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum. If you can hear me right one, please. I'm surprised that Richard McCain, he said that it's a figurative speech or symbolic, I mean figurative numbers or symbolic numbers. No. He said it could be 50 million, could be, might be, no, no, no. The number in the book of Revelation is only 144,000 alone. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount, Sinai, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. The number is very clear. It did not say figurative number. It did not say symbolic number. Second, look over here about the description of this devil. There is something very, very strange. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14:4, these are the which were not defiled with woman. Everybody listen, were not defiled with woman. The only one got to happen, the only one has eternal life, the one was not defiled with woman. It's very clear. It's very clear. Not you. You married. You have kids. One day you have sex with woman. But not defiled. You never touch a woman in your life until you die. Again, these are the which were not defiled with woman. For they are virgins. For they are virgins. Very clear. For they are virgins. To go to heaven, to have eternal life, you cannot touch a woman in your life. You have to be virgin. And none, no Christian, no. No Christian in us. No Christian is virgin, or no Christian does not touch a woman. Second, you said nobody righteous, nobody upright. I'm sorry. You do read your Bible. No, you do not read your Bible. God Almighty himself testified for the prophet Job that he is upright and he is perfect. Where? In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 8, God Almighty himself testified about him. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect, what means perfect? Perfect, never commit a sin, and an upright man, and an upright man, one that fears God. What do you say about that? God Almighty testified that Job is perfect, upright, fears God. God Almighty himself, not only that, and the book of Luke, chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 5, Luke 1, 5, it's talking about, 1, 6, I'm sorry, it's talking about Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth, what he says, and they were both righteous before God. You said nobody righteous in the sight of God, these are lies from Paul, these are lies. Were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordains of the Lord, blessedness, blessedness. What's the meaning of blessedness? What's the meaning? Sinless, without a sin, perfect. That again, what I'm saying, again and again, the religion you hold on is not the religion of Jesus Christ, it's the religion of Saint Paul. Because Saint Paul said, nobody righteous in the sight of God, but the Bible clear, they were both righteous before God. I think we have enough question, I guess. And inshallah, I would like to thank the preacher. And inshallah, I'm looking forward for the debate. And Sunday 13, the debate, inshallah, God willing, will be 3 p.m. New York time. Between 2 p.m. Mecca time, between 9 p.m. Egypt time. The debate about crucifixion. Is crucifixion fact or fiction? Okay? Agreed? Thank you very much for your sharing with us what you know about the Bible. And I would like to welcome everybody in the room. And I would like to say thank you for everybody, admin, the one who writes the text, and everybody. Thank you very much for your you are with us over here in the room and share with us. Thank you very much.